Hello, and thank you for tuning in and joining me for another installment of Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. My name is Matthew Monona, and along with my wife, Victoria, we are the owners and operators of the Wash and Word, and we have this hand car washing business that we started for the sole purpose of getting God's Word out into the public ear in a way not so traditional. We did it this way on purpose because traditions have failed us. And we look at the state of the church, nationwide, overall. You know, we're not talking about individual churches or, there's a lot of good churches out there maybe doing things the wrong way. But overall, the voice of the church has grown essentially silent. We have lost our power. And we equate that with the reduction of the Word of God that is being preached every single time the believers gather together. And so what we do is we do verse-by-verse Bible teachings here at the Wash and Word. And you can hear those by coming into the parking lot of the Wash and Word. You can do that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and tune to 107.1 FM. We make these teachings available all day, every day, because, you know, there's no time frame as to when a person needs to hear a word from God. And so that's how this ministry carries the Word of God into the darkness, by putting it on 107.1 FM. You don't have to come and get your car washed. You don't have to, we don't even have to be open. You can come anytime. Maybe you're over there doing your laundry at the laundromat, or eating your pal's dinner, or at the antique store, the gym, the library, anywhere in this parking lot, 107.1 FM to hear these verses and these teachings. Also, if you've missed any of them, or you have any questions about the business or the ministry, go to washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. And there we have all of our previous sermons archived. Just click on the media tab and you can download and listen to those, of course, for free. We are a self-supported ministry and proud to do it. Our motto here is that we want to settle the Word of God and not peddle it. So we ask for nothing but your open ears and your open hearts, and in return, obedience to the Scriptures. And hey, if you want your car washed, come on by. You can go to Google and type in Wash and Word. You can see we have a lot of great reviews. We firmly adhere to the scripture in 1 Corinthians that says, 10:31 says that whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And so we approach every vehicle that we wash as a job that we're doing to glorify God. And that's why we do such a good job on things. All right, well, let's get back into our scripture. We're in the book of 1 John, and we're about to start chapter 5. But before I do, let's start off with a little joke. Did you hear the one about the liberals and the anti-Christian groups who were trying to attack and remove Valentine's Day? Yeah, me neither. You see, love and the commercialism of love is okay. Ghouls and goblins and ghosts around Halloween is okay. Shamrocks and leprechauns and green beer is okay. Turkeys and feasts and fall is okay. But when it comes to Christmas or Easter or anything that has to do with Jesus, well, Jesus is still, after all this time, in the crosshairs of the Antichrist spirit groups. And so we may question people that are against this type of thing and say, you know, what do you got against love? And they say, well, we're not trying to attack love. And I say to that, well, if you're attacking Jesus, you are attacking love. Now, if you've been with us and you've been following along in these teachings, and especially in the book of 1 John, you know that we've covered extensively the definition or description of what real love is. And John made it clear that we love because God first loved us. That apart from God, we do not understand or are even capable of administering true, real love. Oh, the world thinks it's love, and it feels like love, and they would react and do the same things for their pseudo-love that we would do for real love, that is to protect it or even die for it, a completely heathen, humanistic, anti-Christian mother would certainly stand in the way of a bullet for her child. So there's a love aspect that is equal to, but again, understanding what real love is apart from God is we are incapable of understanding that. And I know you don't agree with, a lot of people don't agree with that statement. It's what the word says. And if you don't agree with what I have to say, that's fine. But you can't argue what the Lord has to say through his word. You see, real Valentine's is Jesus, because nobody loved us or can love us the way that he did. Now, as we get into John chapter 5, you know, Jesus' ministry had a beginning and it had an end. Well, actually, let me rephrase that. Jesus' earthly ministry had a beginning and an end, because his actual ministry never has an end and it never had a beginning. He was there since the beginning of time. He is everlasting to everlasting. But when we look at his earthly ministry, we see there was a mark that started it. And that, of course, was the baptism that took place with John the Baptist. And there was also an end to his earthly ministry, and that would be the resurrection of Christ. And John, throughout the book of 1 John, has laid out abundantly clear the line concerning Jesus and his final remarks. He's done everything that he can to exalt the name of Jesus and to give us, the readers, all the facts that we need to view Christ as love incarnate. And so this is how we start off in verse 1 of chapter 5, the book of 1 John. It says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Let's stop right there after verse 5. So again, going back to the discussion of love, and it's hard to get away from it in the book of 1 John, because really that is like the most predominant theme throughout this entire book. But we've already discussed in detail about love, loving others, loving God, showing the love of God by loving others. And, you know, round the racetrack we go. And we've mentioned several times about obedience, that is, our obedience to his commands, which, by the way, as John has made perfectly clear, obedience to his command is proof of that love. In fact, we just read that in verse 5. "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that we overcome in the world. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." And then in verse 3 it says, "This is love for God, to obey his commands." So we see that those of us who have come out of the world, the proof of that love of God is the obedience to God. But as we look at those verses that I just read, the word that probably stands out the most is the word overcome. We see this, this is the victory that has overcome the world. Who is it that overcomes the world? He who believes in the Son of God. Now, can I talk to you as Christians? Sure. We are overcomers. Through Christ, our sin debt has been overcome. We now have the Holy Spirit of God residing with us that gives us the power to overcome. But if you're honest with yourself, there's so many areas of our life and our walk that are still overcoming us, aren't there? So many places, so many steps in our walk where we look at our lives and say, where's the promise of the overcoming? And this word overcome, it's an interesting word. You know, we used to define power, or rather we use the word overcome to define power, like a big nation might move it, its military into a smaller nation and overcome that smaller nation. So we see like the word overcome is used in a power sense where something overcomes something else. We also use the word overcome to define emotion. Like, oh, we were overcome with fear, or I was overcome with passion. I was overcome with grief. It's a word that denotes an overflow or a deluge of a certain emotion. We also use the word overcome to signify freedom from addiction. You know, I've overcome smoking, or I've overcome drinking, or whatever addiction you want to add into that. Even in sports, you know, your team is down 21-0 at halftime, and they come back to win. They overcame a deficit to win the game. We overcome our debt to climb out of our debt. So we see that word had a lot of different meanings, a lot of different usages. But here, you see, John is making a very bold statement. He's saying, we're not just overcoming a thing. He says, we have overcome the world. Verse 4 says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Period. There's a period after that. That's a sentence. And for everyone born of God overcomes the world. And the rest of verse 4 says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So John's talking about an overcoming that extends far beyond any individual aspect of what we typically apply the word overcome to. And you might think, wow, that's quite a feat, isn't it? Well, that's quite a feat indeed, to overcome the world. And just like we talked about in the beginning of this message, that Jesus had a beginning and an end of an earthly ministry, he is also everlasting to everlasting. And it's interesting because when he began his church, the opening statement, or the first, if you will, Matthew 16:18 tells us, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And remember what he says after that? And the gates of Hades will not, what? Overcome it. So Jesus uses the word overcome to even signify the beginning of the church. And incidentally, he uses the same word in one of the very last things that he has to say about the church. So we see the word overcome in the inception of the church when Peter makes that statement of faith. And in Revelation 2:7, Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in paradise, the paradise of God. So it's a bookmarking of sorts, bookends of sorts, with the word overcome. And these bookend verses regarding the power of Christianity and of the Christian church are enticing. I mean, I want to have the right to eat of the tree of life. I want to be in paradise with God. I want to be, you know, so strong that hell itself cannot overcome me or overtake me. So when Jesus says we have overcome this world, and John reiterates that, to overcome the world is to come over the world. So when I think of the word overcome the world or come over the world, you know, to overcome the world means to come over. I think of maybe a huge mist, or I imagine a giant large sheet that just overtakes the world. It is outside of the world. It is larger than the world, thus making it able to come over the world. And in order to come over something, that thing must be larger than the thing it is overcoming or coming over. If only there was someone who was larger than the world itself, I might consider getting in line behind such a person. Well, good news, friends. Ephesians 1:20 says, Christ, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, You see, Christ is the overcomer. He is the one who's large enough to not just overcome the world, but to come over the world. And we know Christ has overcome the world. He has enveloped the entire world in all of its entirety. And to do so, he must be over and above the world itself. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And again, we could read that as I have come over the world. That is a bold and wonderful statement from a bold and wonderful Savior. And so you might be listening to my voice and thinking to yourself, well, yeah, Jesus can make a statement like that. He is Jesus, after all. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. But I'm not thinking about Jesus right now. I'm thinking about myself. What chance do I have of overcoming the world? You're talking about the Son of God and Scripture's backing up that he has overcome the world and he has come over the world and he is, yeah, that's great. The Son of God did all that. But what chance do I have in being an overcomer of the entire world? Even though John specifically says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Yet we feel so weak and inadequate and incapable of doing such a thing. Well, here's the good news. Also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. Compare that with what we read in Ephesians 1:20, where it says Christ was raised from the dead and was seated at the right hand of God. Just a chapter later, it says God also raised us up and sat us with Christ seated in the heavenly realms at the right hand of God. So, what chance do we have of overcoming the world? Zero. None. We don't have a snowball's chance, as they say. But in Christ, who has come over the world and likewise overcome the world, we are seated with him in the same positional authority that he has. And so now we can confidently say that we have indeed overcome the world. Because we now, according to Ephesians 2, sit outside of this realm, this worldly realm. We, according to Ephesians 2, sit positionally above and beyond this world. Thus, we sit over it. In Christ, we sit over it. In Christ. Listen, understand something about time. You know, a lot of you might understand this already. There's only a certain percentage that the human mind could actually grasp. We might know it in theory. We might know it in what we think is knowledge. But here's the reality. God doesn't exist in the timeline that we exist in. In fact, there is no linear time when you're dealing with God and spiritual things. Think about it. In order for John, who wrote the book that we're reading right now, 1 John, who also wrote the Gospel of John, who was the only disciple to stand at the cross with Jesus, and who was the last disciple to be killed, and probably the only one not martyred, in order for that John to have written the book of Revelation, that is, the things that are to come to pass yet, then it would have actually already have had to happen for him to write about it. In other words, you can't write about something that hasn't happened yet if it indeed it hasn't already happened. Do you understand what I'm saying? So in order for John to write about something that hasn't happened, the reality is it has happened. Because outside of our linear time, God has already arranged the world's end, the millennial reign, and the fullness of the kingdom on earth in the new heaven and in the new earth. So again, We are positioned above this world, beyond this world, positioned in Christ, because in Christ we are outside of time. Just as John wrote the book of Revelation outside of time, we are already seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We read that in Ephesians 2 just a few minutes ago. We are not going to be seated there. It says he has, let me read it again. Ephesians 2:6, and God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. There's nothing about a future event here. This is 100% done already. So we are already overcomers. We are already seated at the right hand of God. Eternal life is not a future event. It is a present reality. It has already been experienced. We just haven't experienced it yet. So this is how we can grab a hold of the scriptures that we're reading. So positionally, that is, in Christ, we are indeed overcomers of this world. But as you might have already realized, John, Jesus, God, they're not so much talking about overcoming the physical world. We have to remember, so, like, all right, look, we're going to ride back with Jesus in the millennial, during the millennial times, and we are going to be with Jesus during the Battle of Megiddo, and we are even going to judge angels along with Jesus. The Bible says all these things are true. But again, John, Jesus, or God, however you want to look at it as we read these scriptures, again, isn't so much talking about overcoming the physical world itself, as I just reminded you, we will come back and be overcomers with Christ. But what they're letting us know, what they want us to know, is that we now have the ability to overcome the things that are attached to it today. Things that are associated with the world today. Things that are synonymous with the world. And brothers and sisters, this is your encouragement. And so for a application point, as we wind this teaching down, I would probably say this. Listen, in Christ, the words, "I can't," do not exist. In Christ, the words, "I can't," do not exist. Because if they do, then God's word is not true. And it means that your words and your actions and your will are greater than God, greater than God's word. So if we are in Christ and we proclaim, "I can't do this, I cannot quit this thing, I cannot overcome this addiction, I cannot overcome this temptation," then what we are saying is that our words and our actions and our will are greater than God, greater than God's word, are greater than the sacrifice of Christ. So, the words "I can't" may not exist in Christ, but sadly, as we are all too well aware, the words "I won't" are ever present. You see, there's a huge difference between "I can't overcome this" and "I won't." Because in Christ, we have the power to do that. How do I know? Very popular scripture, Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So if we are not doing a thing that we need to do, or are doing something that we shouldn't be doing, in Christ, "I can't" is nothing more than "I won't." Do you understand? So it falls back on us. And guys, ladies, if you're listening to my voice, I know we don't want it to fall back on us. We want to be able to blame human nature. We want to be able to blame the world. We want to be able to blame something else for our failures and our weaknesses. But there is no one else to blame if you are in Christ. Well, I'm just too weak in so many areas. Then question your in Christ. Because if you can't do it, you're not in Christ. If you're in Christ and you're still struggling, then you just won't do it. And again, I know you don't want to hear that, but that is the truth. Am I trying to make you feel bad? Not really, but it will a little bit, because eventually the onus has to fall on us as individuals. God did everything he possibly could for us to be overcomers. Jesus did everything to overcome the world and has seated himself at the right hand of God and brought us with him. And since, again, there's no linear time, we are already seated in the heavenly realms with Christ at the right hand of God. Thus, we are bigger than the world. We have indeed, brothers and sisters, overcome the world. And when we fail and we falter and we give in to temptation and we act out on our sin, you darn well should feel bad. And we should consider it failure and disgrace and shame and disappointment. What, would you expect that I would sit here and try to explain and excuse our sins away? No, that would be folly and complete foolishness. If I were to give, when my daughter was a teenager, if I were to give her a gas card with $200 on it, and she runs out of gas and calls me in the middle of the night to come and get her, whose fault would that be? She has a gas card with $200 in it, but yet still she ran out of gas. That would be her fault, wouldn't it? Now, that didn't actually happen. In fact, when I had my church in Florida, I used to use her very often because she was 14, 15, 16. You know, she became a teenager as I was pastoring that church. And I'd use her as examples so often. And I remember her telling me, stop using me as illustration material so much. And then I would remember telling her, well, stop giving me so much illustration material. But, I mean, the reality is, if we have everything we need to fill our gas tank, yet we run out of gas, whose fault is that? Whose fault is that? There is only one overcomer program that you will ever need, and that is Jesus Christ. So I can sit here and tell you that we are overcomers in Christ, but just telling you that doesn't help all that much. Sometimes we need to know why. So I'll give you a why. Why Jesus is the only overcomer program we will ever need, but you're going to have to tune in to our next teaching to hear that. If you're in the waiting room, sit tight. We'll have another message here in just a few minutes. If you're listening on the internet, just don't forget, you can download the next message by going to washandword.com. And I'd like to invite you out to Abundant Life Fellowship, 415 Old Union Road here in Church Hill. We're located adjacent to the community swimming pool. Come out for Sunday service, but especially on Sunday nights at 6 p.m. is when I do the verse-by-verse Bible teaching. If you want to come out and hear verse-by-verse teaching, come to Abundant Life Fellowship. And also, we want to invite you to the Stairway to Salvation Initiative. This is something that Abundant Life Fellowship has started here in the community, where we are going out into the public arena. We are preaching the Word of God as we were told to do, and we are giving ourselves as ministering agents to a dying and hurting world. So we meet at 4 p.m. on Saturdays here in the Church Hill Shopping Center parking lot over by the library, and we'd just like to invite you to come out 4 o'clock on Saturdays, hear the Word of God, and be ministered to by God's people. If you have needs that need to be met, or prayer requests, or you just want to come out and hear a Word of God and fellowship with God's people, come on out and check that out. And don't forget that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, by coming into the parking lot area of the Wash and Word, you can hear verse-by-verse Bible teaching anytime by going to 107.1 FM. Well, that's it for today. Come back and we'll pick it up where we left off here in 1 John chapter 5. Have a blessed day.